Would you remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 55. Continuing this morning through our study of the second book of the Psalms, we come to Psalm 55, a prayer for the distracted. This is the Word of God. Psalm 55 for the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted. Because the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me. And in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away, and I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to a place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around her upon her walls, and iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, walking in the house of God in the throng, let death come deceitfully upon them. Let them go down alive to Sheol, for evil is their dwelling in their midst. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me, for they are many who strive with me. God will hear and answer them. Even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change, and who does not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we bow our knee before your word this morning. It is not for us to tell you what your word means. That is the job for you. And so, Father, I pray that you would move the preacher to the side, and that you would move the arrogance of our hearts to the side. Do away with it, that we might hear, that we might understand, that I might preach your very words. And that in this preaching moment, in the course of the next minutes, that we might be changed. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like you to imagine with me this morning that you find yourself on the top floor of a burning building. Flames are flying up all around you, and the only way to escape the smoke and the flames is to leap from your window into a net held by firefighters a very many stories below you. Can you picture it? Can you feel the heat of the flames? Can you feel the smoke filling your lungs? What will you do? The flames are quickly working their way under your doorway. The asphyxiating smoke is filling the room, using up all of the available air. What will you do? Perhaps this would be a good time for you to work on being less flammable. Perhaps this would be a good time for you to grow those wings you've always been meaning to get around to growing. Or perhaps you should jump. I was struck this week that a preacher preaching on prayer needs to be like a firefighter. Now, I have never met a firefighter who believes it's his job to make someone feel guilty about being in a burning building. Have you ever met a firefighter like this? Hey, what are you doing in there? Didn't you hear the smoke alarm? Look at you, man, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. What are you going to do? Look at your clothes, they're covered in ash, you look awful. Have you ever heard a firefighter like that? No, this is what a firefighter says to a person in a burning building. Trust me, jump. What's my message this morning? Trust me. Jump. See, prayer is one of those things it's really easy for a preacher to make you feel guilty about. Why aren't you bringing the fires in your life to God? Right? Why aren't you rising on eagle's wings with your requests to the throne of heaven? Now, let's face it. All I have to do is say the word. Prayer. And there's some of you that the guilt has now just overwhelmed you. You are buried in it. You're neck deep in the guilt just because I said the word prayer. I mean, with a little bit more biblical exploration, not only could we find out that you're not doing it as much as you should. No. But you're not doing it the way that you should. You're not modeling your prayers after God's prayers. You're coming with a selfish heart. You're asking for wrong things. You're seeking the approval of men when you pray. Does anybody feel more like praying right now? I mean, honestly, you probably feel like, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to pray again. See, all of those things are true. We fail in all of those ways. But guilt tactics can only make you feel worse about your prayer life. They can never help you to pray better. Guilt tactics will never bring you into the safety net of God. Well, how do we get into the safety net of God? How do we get to that place where for us, prayer is a joy? Where for us, prayer is trust and dependence and casting ourselves out the window, as it were, into the net, not knowing what comes next, but knowing that we can trust the hand of the one into whose hands we offer our prayers. The answer is not by focusing on how bad our prayers are, but on how good the God who hears our prayers is. You see, it's only as we build our trust in God that we will go to prayer. It's only as you and I grow in our knowledge of God that we will find ourselves eager to jump. David offers us in Psalm 55 a picture of a man who is distracted, restless, and unstable in his prayer life. The world is burning around David. But instead of focusing on all the ways that he's bad at prayer, he simply jumps. He just jumps into God's arms and he says, God, I can't deal with this. It's too close to me. It's too hard. This is hell on earth. I can't do it, God. But you'll save me. So take me, God. Take me away from this. Get me out of my circumstances. Redeem my life from the pit. How can David do that? I think David can do that because David realizes at a foundational level that God is not like us. I wonder if perhaps we don't pray as much as we ought because we think God is like us. You see, when we pray, we're distracted, and we're restless, and we're unstable. And so maybe we assume that God is like us in his listening, distracted and restless and unstable. If we pray that way, maybe God does too. But David teaches us this morning that God is nothing like us. That God is focused, that God is unmoving, that God is fully trustworthy as a listener, as a hearer of prayer. David pictures God in three ways this morning. He pictures God as three things that help us to understand these things. That God is trustworthy, that God is dependent, that we can fully depend on God. That God is focused in his listening, that he never turns his ear away. David pictures God in Psalm 55 as an ear, as a refuge, and as a friend. As an ear, as a refuge, and as a friend. Each of these motivating us to dependence on the God who redeems our life from the pit by his power and by his grace. So God is an ear. Well, where does David say that? We see here in verses 1 and 2 something of that. That we see here in verses 1 and 2 that while we are distracted in our prayers, that God is still listening. We've all known friends for whom listening to us whine is a pleasure. You know what I'm talking about. It's that person that you can call them up and say, I'm having trouble. And they say, well, tell me about it. No complaints. You know, they're not judging you. They're not coming back to you and saying, man, you know, you sure whine a lot. Man, you sure complain a lot. You know, this is the kind of friend that just listens to us and hears us out. Well, until they get tired of hearing us whine and complain and then they begin to think about other things and say, well, you know, I've got something to do right now. Can I let you go? Click. Well, David here describes God as the good part of that to the nth degree. He says God never stops listening to our complaints. He describes God as this kind of friend, except never ceasing in his willingness to hear our moaning and complaining. Verse 16 and 17, I shall call upon God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will complain and murmur and he will hear my voice. He never stops listening. Verses 1 and 2, he says, God, give ear to my prayer. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted. While you are distracted, God is listening. And you say, why does David ask God to listen if God's already listening? Well, the answer is that David is calling upon God's faithfulness. We aren't reminding God of his promises when we pray. David isn't reminding God of his promise to listen when he prays. Rather, when we come to prayer, we are reminding ourselves of what God is like. So much of prayer is simply us declaring God's greatness so that we, in our prayer, might be reminded of exactly who this God is to whom we are praying. The phrase found in verse 2, "Do not hide yourself from me." I'm sorry, found it in verse 1. "Do not hide yourself from my supplication." Also occurs in Deuteronomy 22. And the connection is immediately apparent. If you'd like, you can turn back there, but I'm going to read it to you. This is Deuteronomy chapter 22, starting in verse 1. It's a commandment to love your neighbor. It's an application of what it means to love our neighbors, those physically around us. The commandment reads as follows: "You shall not see your countryman's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. If your countryman is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey. You shall do the same with his garment. You shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman, which he has lost and which you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way," and here's our phrase, "and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him and raise them up." God will never see us fallen and fail to raise us up. In verse 2, David is saying, "God, you're not like me. You are so not like me because you always notice, but I am so easily distracted." Verse 2, "Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted." Now, doesn't that describe most of us in prayer? The fact that you and I are distractible just emphasizes the fact that God never wavers. He doesn't stop looking at you if you turn away. He doesn't stop listening to you if you go off on that little rabbit trail. He doesn't get impatient waiting for you to finish or wake up. How many of us have found prayer as such an aid to sleep? And yet when we wake up, even if it's the next morning, God is still there. He's still listening. Because that's God. And he's not like us. We've all been in a situation where we're urgent to get somewhere. We're headed somewhere, or there's an important project to finish. And someone along the way, they stop us. They pull aside and say, "I got to tell you this." And the whole time they're talking to us, we're looking straight through them, and their words are going straight through us. You know what I mean by straight through us, in one ear and out the other. Until the point when the friend who's talking says, "And then I was thinking about getting a blue mohawk." And you say, "What?" And what do they say? "I was just seeing if you were listening." God's not like that. He's not like us. I think this is why we like communicating by computer, email, and instant messaging. Because we don't have to admit we're doing something else while we're talking to you. That there's something else that I actually value more than talking to you. With those modes of these modes of communication actually promote distractedness. They invite us to be doing 3 million things at the same time. Rarely do we pick up the phone anymore. Rarer still is a personal visit, or heaven forbid, a note written in our own hand. This is how we live our life today. This is the bad effects of technology. Technology has done many wonderful things, but among the bad things that technology has done is it has brought us to a place where we have fed our distractions to the point that we live distracted. No wonder our prayers are distracted. No wonder our prayers are characterized by a restlessness to get away. It's how we live our life. But you know what the amazingly gracious thing about this is? That David's appeal in Psalm 55 is itself inconsistent. He's making the very mistakes that we make in prayer. He's restless. Verse 2, some of your versions have overcome. The word has more to do with roaming or wandering. You ever had wandering thoughts while you're praying? No, not you, right? Of course you have. Like David, David is living this chaotic, nomadic life. He doesn't have a place to lay his head except wherever his tent happens to be pitched at the moment. Yet that's how we live today, isn't it? We live these nomadic, distracted lives, running all over the place, trying to do a million and one things, get our kids to a million different events all at the same time. We're distracted. Some of your versions have, instead of distracted, they have to moan. I'm moaning or I'm distraught. The word used here is the same word used in Deuteronomy 7, 23, it's translated confused. And I want to read this to you. I find this humorous. Listen to this and tell me this is not a common affliction we struggle with. Deuteronomy 7, 23, but the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. Is that not how we live our life? In great confusion until we are destroyed. And yet that's the word that David uses here for distracted. I'm confused. I don't understand. I don't get it. I'm thinking about a million things. My thoughts are wandering. You ever felt like that when you pray? Have you ever not felt like that when you pray? Rarely do we come to pray when our lives are stable. Part of the nature of prayer is that it's made for people like us. See, that's the grace of prayer. Prayer was made for people like us who are distracted and restless and unstable. Just as a good listener responds to what we say, so God is there listening and he responds to us. We can come anytime. We won't come anytime, but we can. But if you want to come a little more, consider Jesus' prayer life. Hebrews chapter 7, we read, therefore, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I'm struck that all the time we aren't praying, Jesus is praying for us. He always lives to make intercession for you and I. While we aren't praying, God is listening. And he's a good listener. And so as a good listener, not only does he hear it, but he responds to it. Verses 16 through 19. As for me, I shall call upon God. The Lord will save me. He responds. Evening and morning and noon, I will complain and murmur. He will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. For they are many who strive against me. God will hear and answer them. Do you see it? That's the kind of listener that God is. He's just that good. David cannot imagine praying a prayer and God not hearing him. David cannot imagine asking God for something and God not responding. And that is why David prayed more than you and I pray. God is supremely in the business of working out our troubles to his greater glory. Prayer isn't about letting, it's not us letting God know what he should do. It is God bringing us in line with his plans. As C.S. Lewis famously said, "I don't pray because it changes God. I pray because it changes me." The Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Catechisms are exceedingly careful when they talk about prayer. This is how they're careful. They, with the language of the catechisms, with the language of the confession, they want us to understand that biblically, prayer is not a work. And everywhere that prayer is brought up in the confessions or the catechisms, it distinguishes it from a work. It's not something we do, it's something that God does in us. That blows your mind. Because you go, wait, it's me getting on my knees, folding my hands, bowing my head, saying my prayers. How can it not be something that I do? Well, what the confession calls prayer, along with two other things, preaching and the sacraments, the Lord's table and baptism. The confession and the catechisms call them a means of grace. That is, preaching, hearing the word of God, taking the sacraments, praying to God are the three primary ways that God gives his grace to us. They are, before they are anything that we do, they are primarily something that God does in us. They are the ways that God imparts his grace to us. So the way you pray more is not by working harder at prayer. It's by asking through prayer God for grace to pray more. But it's not just that, because it's not just about you and I praying more. It's about trusting God. God, give me the grace to know you and to understand that you are a perfect listener. And to understand that every prayer I bring, you will respond to and develop, Lord, my trust in you to the point that I pray. Bring your burdens to him. Oh, bring them liberally. Feel free. We've read it several times this morning, verse 17, feel free to complain and moan, to be distracted by everything that's going on in your life. Feel free to do all the things that people tell you not to do in prayer, like get up and walk around the room, like talk out loud, like go for a walk outside. Now, if you're talking out loud and walking outside at the same time, this may raise some questions in the minds of other people seeing you walking along. It doesn't matter. You're praying. That's what matters. You see, there is no other option but prayer for the Christian. Do you need grace? Do you need God's mercy today? Do you need his power in your life changing you? He says the confession, the catechism say there's three things that do that, biblically speaking, and they summarize them this way: preaching, the sacraments, and prayer. These are the ways that God brings his grace to bear in your life. He's near. He's also a refuge. While we are distracted, he's listening. While we are restless and unstable, he is stable. He's a refuge. He's a fortress strong. What is David's reason for praying so fervently? Why is David distracted in his prayer? Well, the answer comes immediately upon reading the verses here. When we read verse 2, we read that he is restless in his complaint. He's surely distracted. Why? Verse 3 answers the question. Because of the voice of my enemy. Because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me in anger. They bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. You get the picture, right? This is the nature of prayer. When do we pray? When we're in trouble. And David's in trouble. David's got stuff going on in his life that he doesn't understand, that he can't comprehend, that is hurting him. And so he prays. What is David going to do about all the trouble that he is facing? Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I'd get out of here. I'd leave the situation. I'd walk away." In this case, fly away. "Behold, I would wander far away and I would lodge in the wilderness." It sounds like he wants nothing better than just to run away from his problems, doesn't it? But haven't you prayed that same prayer too? Haven't you come to God and said, "God, just get me out of this. God, just open the door so I can leave. I don't want to be here anymore. It hurts too much. It's too painful." But notice that his fleeing quickly turns to faith. Verses 8 and 9, "I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and the tempest." And who is that place of refuge but the very one to whom he directs his prayer in verse 9, "Confuse, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." Where is he flying to? He's flying to God. His first thought is, "I've got to get out of this." His second thought is, "I've got to get to God. He's the only one who can help me. He's the only safe place in this world," verse 9, "because I've seen violence and strife in the city." Verse 10, "Day and night they go around on her walls. Iniquity and mischief are in her midst. Destruction is in her midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from her streets." What's he saying? There is no refuge here. There is no safe place in this world. There's no spot we can get to that's just far enough from the rest of the people that will be safe. Her only safety is in going to God. And so again, we see that God doesn't change. God is not oppressive and violent. God doesn't stir up strife or cause mischief. He's not destructive or deceitful. These are the characteristics of the world. These are the characteristics of the building that is burning around us. And these are the characteristics of our hearts, crying for deliverance. With Paul, we cry out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" God alone is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. So he hears us, he's an ear. He works for us, he doesn't just hear us, but he responds to us. He willingly receives us into his protection. He is our refuge. And finally, he's our friend. "While you are friendless, God is a friend." Look at verses 12 through 14. David gets down to the heart of what's bothering him. And it strikes at the very core of us, because this is the very last thing we would ever want to happen. He says, "It's not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it." Then he'd be out there. "Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him." But who is David's enemy? It is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together. We walked in the house of God in the throng together. Wow. That hurts, doesn't it? we don't know who this is. We know that David's own son turned against him. Perhaps David is thinking of his own son. In Psalm 54, the psalm just before this one that we looked at last week, David had saved the Ziphites from the Philistines. And the Ziphites, in turn, used their nearness to David, their friendship with David, to their advantage, and they turned his whereabouts over to Saul and collected on the ransom. But even they weren't this close to David. They became David's enemies, but they weren't David's close friend and enemy. David here speaks of one whom he walked to church with. David here speaks of one with whom he sat in the same pew and sang the same hymns and prayed to the same God, with whom he was close as a brother. He speaks here of a situation that will affect not only himself and not only us, but will affect the greater David, Jesus Christ. For in these words we see so clearly the traitor Judas. In these words we see that backstabber who, though he walked with the 12, yet turned against his own rabbi and teacher, his own Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, this is not only the burning building now that David is talking about, the world that is falling apart around us, but this is the smoke that is creeping in upon us to the point of near asphyxiation, because this friend, this enemy, is as close as a friend. What will we do? What will we do when all of our closest friends have turned against us? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's not trite. That's not just some little cliche that makes us feel better about our bad situation. That is the truth. For Jesus suffered in the very way that we suffer. As Judas betrayed him, so Jesus felt the pangs of one who was close to him, who dipped in the bowl with him, and yet who turned against him and betrayed him to the uttermost. Consider that Jesus himself was perfect in every way, and yet he prayed to the Father. How much more do we who are sinful and weak and distracted and unstable and worried need to turn to God in prayer? Verses 22 and 23, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Do you trust him this morning? Then jump. Jump. You see, that's the thing about prayer. Prayer doesn't give us a single bit more control over our situation. When we come to God in prayer, we are not somehow grabbing on to some greater control, that now we have power over the situation because we are coming in prayer. No, when we come in prayer, we are acknowledging God's control of the situation and our dependence on him. Stop clinging to this world. It is a burning building. Stop clinging to those so close to you. Perhaps your family, your friends. trusting in them as if they will never leave you, they will never forsake you. They are the smoke that threatens to asphyxiate you. Cease striving as if you could fix your problems. The irony of prayer is this: it's the last thing we do, and it's the only thing that helps. Bring it all. Bring your joys and your sorrows. Bring your strivings. Bring your sins. Bring your distraction. Bring your restlessness. Bring it to Christ. Fall in the net of the gospel. Fall in the net of His power to save you. And pray. Let's pray. Father, there are some here this morning for whom what we've just said makes no sense. It's really kind of silly. Why in the world would we talk to somebody that we can't see about problems that are very real in front of us? We just need to get a hold of ourselves and stop trusting in this crutch of God. We need to stop being so silly. Lord, there are some here who are thinking that in their mind right now. There are some here who are saying to themselves, why can't the pastor tell us just to work harder at prayer? Because I know if I just had an inspirational message on working harder in prayer, that I might work harder in prayer. There's some sitting here, Lord, for whom the gospel is a stumbling block. It's foolishness that we would trust another to do something we could just as easily get done ourselves. But Lord, for your children who are here this morning hearing your word, they know better. They know that there is a power above all powers, that they know that there is a God above all gods, who not only hears us but responds, who not only says we can pray, but delights to pour His grace out upon us as we do pray. And so, Father, I pray this morning for your children, for those sitting here who have trusted in you, that you would teach them what it means to depend on you, that you would make yourself huge in their eyes so that their trust might grow, so that their faith might grow, so that their dependence in every area of their life is on you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.